Amen. So in 2 Kings chapter number 15 tonight, we're fast approaching Israel's being led off into captivity. Just in chapter 17, and the Assyrians take them captive. And obviously in this chapter, there's just a lot of names coming at you. There's just a lot of this king, that captain, this king, you know, this land, that land. There's a lot of that. It's kind of hard to maybe keep it all straight, but I'll do the best I can for you tonight. Really, what I'll point out to begin with is that verses 1 through 7 and verses 32 through 38 are kind of a bookend. Because you have the kings of Judah, and you get this chronology, real quick chronology, with Azariah, and then it moves on to his son Jotham, and then it picks up again at the end with Jotham goes back to the kings of Judah. So it switches back and forth. And really, I think it's just giving us these quick chronologies with Judah's kings just as kind of give us a time frame. Which is a stick to the text tonight. It's real tempting to just go to that story, right? But we got to stick to where you have Zechariah, Shalom, Menahem, Pekahiah, Pekah, and Shalom. So these six kings just go by in a blur. Just one chapter, they just fly by. And you'll notice with these kings in Israel, as I kind of already mentioned, these much shorter reigns. Everyone's, you know, you have one, what's his name? Menahem reigns for 10 years. Sin can take you down a very, very dark road. You know, not every person that wakes up, you know, is sleeping in, you know, under an underpass tonight, addicted to drugs, you know, thought in the fourth or fifth grade or whatever, said, I want to grow up to, you know, be an addict sleeping under a bridge. When they first took that first drop of alcohol, when they kind of say, yeah, I know the sins were pretty bad. Well, let's go back tonight and let's look at 1 Kings chapter number 12. Let's go back to this Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and be reminded again of what it is that he did. And we'll make some application when we get there. If you go back to 1 Kings chapter number 12. See, and when I preached through 1 Kings, I pointed this out, but I'll remind us again, because we're seeing now the results, the end results. We're going to begin to see, you know, the death throes of Israel, where this has led to, these sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Because when you first hear about it, you might not think, well, idolatry, that's pretty bad. But what makes it truly tragic is the fact that it didn't have to be this way. You know, it didn't have to go this way for Israel. It didn't. Jeroboam, he didn't have to do what he did. He could have, in fact, been a good king and led Israel in righteousness, but for his own reasons, he chose not to. 1 Kings chapter number 12. Let's just look at verse 25. We'll start there. It says, and he gathered men unto him. His need for self-preservation, for his short-sightedness, for his inability, or reminding us of the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. I mean, it's been a while. They've got their own sins, right? Don't you think they've got their own sins by the time we get to 2 Kings? He could just focus on that. Well, I'm going to judge them for this. No, he's reminding us that all these things came from one man, who was given a promise that he could have a righteous kingdom, but because of his own selfishness, his own self-preservation, he tore your nice coat up and said, you're getting these kingdoms, and I'm leaving these other ones to Judah. There's going to be two kingdoms. So he's having a huge lapse in faith. He doesn't have his trust in the Lord. Okay, and when we don't have our trust in the Lord, we become very short-sighted in life. When we think that there's nothing better for us than to just eat, drink, and be merry, and to not think about the things of the Lord, when we get that short-sighted, we make very poor decisions. We start to make decisions based on the flesh. And when we start making decisions in the flesh, you know, a lot of people are willing to do that and think, well, it's only going to affect me. I'm the only one that's going to suffer these consequences. You're wrong. It will affect everyone around you. You know, even if you're somebody who maybe, eat about his own neck. But, you know, what would have been so bad if they would have rejoined the other kingdom? It wasn't going to happen. But what would have been so bad about that if the kingdom was united? That would have been a good thing. This was a judgment from God. That they, you know, if that had happened, if the nation was reunited, then they wouldn't end up going to war so often. As we're going to see here at the end of the chapter tonight, you know, that, you know, one of those last kings is joining the heathen bands of the Assyrians to go to war against Jerusalem. They're fighting against their brethren. What would have been so bad about that, Jeroboam? Well, that's not his concern. All he's cared about is, well, if they kill me, what I'm going to miss out on, what I'm not going to get out of this. And this is how people think in life. They think, well, I'm just going to get what I want. I'm just going to do what I want. And they don't think about the impact that it's going to have for generations sometimes. It can alter the entire course of a church or of a family's, you know, spiritual tree. You know, sometimes, you know, people get saved later in life. They come out of an ungodly lineage. You know, they alter the course of, you know, future generations spiritually. You know, I can kind of testify to that. You know, my parents weren't saved. You know, my dad isn't saved still. Pray for him and pray him and get saved. You know, my mom, I believe, got saved on her deathbed, but, you know, I'm not 100% sure about that. Point is this, they weren't independent, fundamental, King James only, soul-winning, Bible-believing Baptists. Far from it, my friend. You know, and they came from a long line of people that, let me just say, you know, for brevity's sake, just were not that. You know, but I'm somebody who got saved by the grace of God and have endeavored to try and alter, you know, start a new branch on the family tree that's a little bit more spiritual, you know, that cares about the things of God. But, you know, the exact opposite could happen too. You know, you could be somebody that maybe does have that godly heritage, but you could end up being like a Jeroboam and just think about only you and what you want and only care about yourself and not care about, you know, all the sacrifices that have been made to get you where you are before and, you know, the effect that you're going to have on everybody that comes after you. And you could actually alter that, undo everything that's been done. You know, that's the gravity of our decisions in life. You know, there are consequences that go beyond the scope of just our own lives. Okay? So he's freaking out. Oh, they're going to kill me. Verse 28, we know what he did. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel, and he put the other in Dan. You know, he made it nice and convenient for everybody. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before one, even unto Dan. Yeah, I'd say it became a sin. It became a huge sin. It became a sin that they never got away from, and it led them into idolatry, and it led them to where we find them today. We find them in just, you know, full-blown idolatry, and now they're about to be just wiped off the face of the earth and just scattered unto all nations. So, you know, let's go back there to 2 Kings 15. I mean, that's what the Bible's pointing out with these kings. You have all these violent successions of kings, all these violent overthrows taking place very quickly, one after the other. And then there's this common thread that's running through them. They did not turn from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. They did not turn from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. They did not turn from the sin. It just, you know, the Bible's pointing it out. And we ought to pay attention when the Bible reiterates things we've already read. Things, you know, how many times have we read that phrase? 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, or we haven't gotten to 1 Chronicles. We've read, you know, unless we've read it on our own, you know, hopefully. You know, we've read about all these things taking place. We read about all the sins that they got into, but it's just that one sin that keeps getting brought up over and over. And it's a sin that was, you know, one man's selfishness, one man getting out of sorts with God, you know, pretty much destroyed a whole nation. And the worst part about it is that, you know, it didn't have to end like that. We saw that in 1 Kings 11, that he had an opportunity to establish a godly nation. You know, and there's people in this room, you know, everyone in this room, I don't care where you are in life, you have the opportunity, even now, to establish a godly life, to establish a godly home, to start a godly home. You're being given the same opportunity to have, you know, you're being given something. You know, if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit, you got a good church, you love the Bible, you love the Lord, you know, you've been given this opportunity to have a godly life. Are you going to squander that? Are we going to just look at the world and just say, you know, I don't really care about the consequences because after all, it's just me? And this is how people reason things away in their mind. This is the logic they have. Well, it's only me that I'm affecting. That's not what we see in Scripture. That's not what you see in this story. That's not what you see with Jeroboam. Jeroboam thought, well, it's just me. It's just going to care about myself. And this thing became a sin for Israel through the whole history. From the inception all the way to the end, this same sin was just there haunting them. That's the common thread here. It didn't, and the tragedy is it didn't have to end like this. You know, the lesson also is that, you know, if we quit on God, it has these far-reaching consequences, doesn't it? Far-reaching consequences when somebody quits on God. When you're a Jeroboam in life and you just throw in the towel, there's consequences you won't know until you get to heaven. You know, where God's going to maybe, you know, the worst thing that could possibly be is that we get there and you know, I know we're not, God's not going to bring up all of our sins to remembrance in front of our face. You know, they're going to be removed from us. But just hypothetically, just follow me here. What if we did get there, and instead of showing everything, you know, bad that we did, he showed us everything good that we didn't do. Everything we could have done. All the people we could have gotten saved. The godly life we could have lived. All the contentment and the peace and the joy, the compassion, the love, all the things, the peace of God ruling on our heart that passeth all understanding. You know, all the things we could have had in the Christian life that we traded away just for some temporary, you know, gratification, for just for the flesh, just because it was convenient, or you know, it was just too hard to do that, to live for God. All the things we all end up just passing on. That would be heartbreaking, friend, to get to heaven and just have God say, well, you know, I had so much more for you. You see all these crowns over here? You see this big pile of jewels? This was intended for you. But now you don't get it. You know, all your works are just burned up. All you get's ash now. Don't sneeze. You know, hopefully there's no breeze in heaven, because all you got's ash to show for your life down here. Look, that would be a trap. And you know what? I know I'm kind of going off, but that's going to be a reality for a lot of people, friend. There's going to be a lot of people in this life that are Christians that don't do anything for God. That's going to be their reality in heaven. And they're going to go, well, you know, and people, again, they reason it away in this life. Well, I'm just glad I'm saved. Well, I'm glad you're saved too. But you know how long you're going to think that in heaven? Probably not that long. When you see all these other brothers and sisters in Christ running around who were serving God, who maybe didn't, you know, have all the fun you had, that are now glorified in heaven with Christ, they got a closer seat to Jesus than you got. They got a bigger, brighter mansion, you know, whatever. They're glorified in heaven, and you're this dull little Italian light, you know, like the little nothing against Italians, okay? That's what they call them. It was an Italian who told me that joke. You know why they call them Italian lights? Because they're dim. Anyway. Some of you must be Italian. Anyway. But that's going to be some of us in heaven, just this dim little light. Others are going to be up there just like, you know, this huge, I don't know, how do they measure light? Like, what is it, candle beams or nobody knows? Lumens, thank you. Yeah, it's interactive tonight. You guys are awake out there, all right. What's a really bright amount of lumens? 4,000. I want to be that 4,000 lumen. You know, I don't want to be the dim, I should probably quit saying it, Italian light. Right, the little, it's probably got a different name for now. It's probably totally, I'm probably going to get canceled. Ah, you're racist. But, you know, that's the illustration. And that's, you know, that, but that's going to be, is going to be for a lot of people. You're going to see over there, you're going to, you can't even look at them. They're 4,000 lumens. Why? Because they weren't like Jeroboam. You know, they actually thought about spiritual things. They thought about the reality of a spiritual future in heaven. And they lived their lives accordingly. And they didn't just follow the course of this world and just, you know, follow everybody else into sin. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs that the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. You know, I was reading that story and I was thinking about Jeroboam. Like, it's kind of a, you know, if you want to just kind of look at Israel as a person, like their whole history, that nation, just think of them as like one person. If they were kind of personified, right, the nation. You know, they start out with this little sin, right, little sin, just these couple of calves, no harm here, you know, we're just going to have a couple of calves, we're going to set them up, there's no reason to go down to Jerusalem, you know, we're just going to backslide a little bit, but now look where they're at. I mean, it's getting violent, it's getting cruel, it's getting wicked. I mean, look at verse 16 of 2 Kings chapter 15. It says, then Menahem smote Tipsa and all that were therein, and the coast thereof of Tirzah. because they opened not to him. Therefore he smote it, and all the women therein that were with child he ripped up. I mean, the Bible just puts it, I don't have to say anything more about what that is. I mean, the Bible just paints the picture for you. He ripped them up. I mean, he just shredded them. He just tore them up. He slaughtered these women. Pregnant women walking around with children. Ready to give. That's what it's talking about. All the women there and that were with child, he ripped up. This is, you know, this is somebody that is in that is of Israel. This is, you know, somebody that is of that lineage. He's one of these tribes or whatever. And yet he's just like that heathen king back in chapter 8. Remember Hazael, when Elisha went to him and told him, hey, you're going to be the next king of Syria. And then he started to weep. And he says, why are you weeping? And he says, because I know the cruelty, I'm paraphrasing, but he says that thou shalt rip up the women. That's what he said about a heathen king, right? And then that guy goes home because he was sent on a message. He's sent to get a message from the king of Syria to him about whether or not the king was going to heal. And he said, oh, yeah, you're going to be fine. And then remember, he put the wet cloth on his face and suffocated him. And then he did exactly what he said was going to happen. The prophet said that he was going to go and rip up those women. And that's what he did. And, you know, we'd read that and go, man, those heathen are so wicked. And amen, it's really wicked. But yet here we are. The backslider shall be filled with his own ways. You know, it just starts out with this little sin of just, you know, just a little backsliding, a couple of calves, and then just, you know, things get compounded, time goes on, it's a little more backsliding, to now you have this king who's just ripping up women with children. I mean, and that tells you something about their society. When a society gets to the place where it just has no care for the unborn, where it's just become callous to the unborn, that's a society that's on the brink of destruction. I mean, because it's just two more chapters, and they're just gone. They just get carried away. Where God just finally says, that's enough. And he has to atone for all that innocent blood. But the point is this, is that, you know, we can, if again, going back and looking at Israel as a person, it could be the same way in our life. You know, just a little boozing on the weekend. You know, I'm just going to go out and just smoke a little pot. You know, whatever it is, just a little bit of it, and then the next thing you know, it's just that's all you're doing all the time. And it leads into harder things. And then you're addicted. And then you're out of church. I mean, you know, that's the picture that we see here. That the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. You know, we don't want that in our lives. You know, but we don't see that when we start out in sin, do we? That's not how we look at it. When we just think about how much we want to sin and how it's just a little sin. And it's not that big a deal. And it's only going to affect me. And I can live with the consequences. But the problem is that those consequences become more and more severe as time goes on. So Jeroboam's sin, we see all the way back there, ends up leading to these wicked leaders like Menahem, who is as wicked as Hazael back in 2 Kings 8. The other thing we kind of learn from this is that the devil, you know, people who get wicked and they do wicked things, you know, they need to realize that, you know, the devil just is there to use and abuse his own. The devil doesn't care about anybody. You know, and that's what, you know, you hear about these people who sell their soul or whatever, or they want to act, you know, these Satanists and things like that that worship Satan, or, you know, people say stupid things like, oh, I'm going to go party in hell, you know, whatever. You know, they think it's cool to associate themselves with things that are satanic. You know, the devil doesn't care about those people. All the people that the devil uses in the world, in this world, he's got them fooled. I don't know exactly what it is he's told them, but they, I mean, how does somebody knowingly worship and follow the devil? You think nobody worships the devil. Friend, there's people in high places that worship Satan. I believe that. You know, you can call me whatever you want. You can call me conspiracy nut, you know, whatever. That's what I believe. I mean, he's the prince, the power, the air. He's the little g god of this present world. He told Jesus that all the kingdoms of the earth are given to me, and I give it to whomsoever I will. I don't think he was lying. I think God has given him dominion down here, and lets him get away with things. And he's been working on man for a long time, and he knows how to set up systems. You know, I don't want to go on and on about it because I don't like to just throw things out there, you know, that sound crazy. Like that, you know, I would never say anything like Washington, D.C.'s monuments are laid out like a pentagram. I would never say that, although they are. You know, but if I just said that, it would sound crazy, right? Although they are, right? But I'm sure nobody there worships Satan, although they have this giant obelisk, this pagan Egyptian obelisk in the Washington Monument. Coincidence, right? It's just full of all kinds of idolatry and things like that. But I'm sure nobody there worships Satan. You know, I'm sure everybody there is just loves the Lord, loves the Bible, loves God. I'm sure nobody's made a leak. But maybe I'm not so crazy after all to think this. But do you ever wonder, you know, if you're like me, if you're crazy like I am to think that there are actually people out there that are worshiping, literally worshiping Satan, knowingly doing his will, consulting with Beelzebub or whoever. I mean, I don't know how it all works. I really don't care. I just know it's out there. But do you ever wonder what he tells them to get them to do that? You ever think about that? Because let's say the devil came to you and was going to make a deal with you. He said, hey, if you do X, Y, and Z, I'll give you X, Y, and Z. Well, then you'd know right away that the devil's real. And then you would know the Bible is true. And then you would know there's a place called hell. And wouldn't that send you screaming in the other direction? But it's because the devil is a liar, and he pulls the wool over these people's eyes. What people need to realize is the devil doesn't care about them. He just uses his minions and he abuses them. And that's kind of what we see happen in the story. If you look there in verse 17, it says, in the 9th and 13th year of Azariah, king of Judah, began Menahem, the son of Gadai, to reign over Israel, and he reigned 10 years in Samaria. So we've already kind of gone over a couple of kings. You had Shalom, you know, he usurped another king. I'm not going to take the time to read all this. We just read it. And he did that which is evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not all the days from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. And Pul, the king of Assyria, came against the land. And Menahem, gave Pul 1,000 talents of silver that his hand might be with him to confirm the kingdom in his hand. So when the Assyrians come, when Pul comes to, you know, start making war with him, he gives him 1,000 talents of silver. He pays tribute, basically, right? But notice also where he didn't just have this money laying around, right? It says in verse 20, and Menahem exacted the money of Israel, even of all the mighty men of wealth, of each man 50 shekels of silver to give to the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria turned back and stayed not there in the land. I mean, yeah, he gets to keep his position, but now he's got to, you know, extort, you know, these other men. And look, we have a wicked leader ruling, you know, people suffer. I mean, I know we're not taxed hardly at all in this country, right? We don't pay much in taxes. And, oh, yeah, that's right, we do. What a coincidence that when you have wicked leadership, you start having to, you know, pay out the nose just to keep them in power. Just to keep their system in place, just so they could do what they want to do. You know, he's just taking that money just so he can keep his own neck and keep his own self in the throne. And then it goes on, the rest of the acts of Menahem and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And Menahem slept with his fathers, and Pekahiah, his son, reigned in his stead. And then he gets slain, right? It says in verse 25, but Pekah, the son of Remaliah, a captain of his, meaning Pekahiah's, conspired against him, kind of like his dad did to the previous king. It kind of all comes around again. And smote him in Samaria in the place of the king's house with Argob and Arie, and with him 50 men of the Gileadites, and he killed him and reigned in his room. And the rest of the acts of Pekahiah and all that he did, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. In the 250th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, began to reign over Israel and Samaria and reigned 20 years. Now, this is how bad it gets. This Pekah, this captain, takes over the throne. He continues on, verse 28, and he did that which is evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. In the days of Pekah, the king of Israel, came Tilgath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and took Ijon, and Abel Bethmaacah, and Genoa, and Kedesh, and Hazor, and Gilead, and Galilee, in the land of Naphtali, and carried them captive to Israel. So it's starting already. This isn't that they're not getting pulled away completely. That happens a little bit more later, but they're already going into captivity. And if you notice there, in verse 36, now the rest of the acts of Jotham, so we're jumping back into at the end with the kings of Judah. The rest of the acts of Jotham and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? In those days, the Lord began to send against Judah Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah. So this is how bad it gets for Israel in the end. Now they're joining league with the Assyrians, and they're going against and fighting against their own brethren in the southern kingdom. And you know, that's a picture of the devil. He will just take you and use you in ways you never thought he would. You know, yeah, maybe you get to have a little bit of fun there. Maybe he gets to be the king for a little bit. But look what the devil's got him doing. I mean, he's fighting against his own. And it just reminds me of, you know, people who I've seen over the years who, you know, are one time are a member of this church and then go out and become our worst enemies. I can't tell you how many times I've seen that. I mean, I'd have to sit here and think about it. I mean, it's more than I can count on one hand. That people have come to a Faith Word Baptist church and gone soul winning and sat in all the services and said amen to all the preaching and were just on board with everything. And then from one moment to the next, now they're joining up with, you know, the king of Assyria and they're fighting against the southern kingdom. They become God's people, the worst enemies of God's own people. You know, I just had this happen to me recently. I've had this guy emailing me for, you know, the church. And he's, you know, it started off a while back. And you know, he was asking counsel of Brother Chris. You know, and Chris isn't always available. So I answered his question. And he's all just like, well, you know, if I wanted your opinion, I would have asked for it. And I was just like, okay, sorry. You know, he's all yours, Chris. You know, I just turned him over. But then I'm getting emails from this guy where, you know, he sees me preaching up in Tempe. And it was a guy that came to this church. I baptized this guy here. And now he's calling me a murderer and a Judas. And he's calling me all these derogatory names. And I couldn't figure out who it is. And then I kind of connected the dots. And I know who it is. He's been contacting other church members down here in the last month or so. And I remember at one point I just told the guys, and in all sincerity, I just said, you need help. Because the guy was delusional. I mean, he's losing his mind. And, you know, another church member said, it sounds to me like this guy might even be on drugs. Like he's methed out or something. And just out of the sincerity, I'm just like, hey, you need to get help, man. You need to get your feet back on the ground. And now all of a sudden I'm this Judas. It reminded me of that in the story. You know, people who, you know, were at one time a part of the kingdom of God, there on earth, they were part of that united kingdom. You know, all the sin, all these things take place, and now they're fighting against them with the heathen. You know, and that's just one example. But, I mean, there's so many we could talk about where it's just this person came, turned into a Judas, and they're out there, and they actively fight against our church. Other churches, you know, they were on staff. They were members of the staff in that church. And now they're taking the pastor to court. They're taking other pastors to court for defamation. Like, who does that remind you of? It reminds you of guys like this, these Pekahs of the world, who would just join up with the heathen and attack God's people. That kind of thing is out there. They become our church's worst enemies. I got to wrap it up. So what's the more practical application of this chapter? Well, what's taking place, right? As I pointed out in the beginning, there's these two bookends where you see just the three kings of Israel just kind of peacefully, you know, as much as, you know, it's not ideal, but it's not these violent, you know, overtakings. It's not this violent overthrow for the throne. It's from father to son. You know, it's as it should be. Over many years, over three generations. In that time, six kings go by in Israel. It's violence, wicked kings that are slaughtering women, taxing the people, paying tribute to the heathen. Eventually, you know, more upheavals take place, and they're fighting against Judah. What it shows us is is that sin has a very unstabilizing effect in our lives. It makes things, it just throws everything up in the air. We don't know where it's going to land. That's what sin does in our life. Sin will keep you looking over your shoulder for the rest of your life. Sin will have you, you know, worried about getting found out or caught or whatever. Sin makes us very nervous and unstable. And it's not something we want in our lives. It happens to nations. Obviously, that's what we're reading about here. Does it sound like a very pleasant place to live right now in the Northern Kingdom? Because it doesn't to me. You know, it happens to individuals too. We'll close in 2 Peter. We'll close there. Go to 2 Peter chapter number 1. In 2 Peter chapter number 1. You know, sin has a very unstabilizing effect in our lives. And anybody that knows the truth, has been taught the truth, if they walk out of the Christian life and they have this happen to them, it's just as tragic as it was for Israel. Because remember, how did it start with Israel? With Jeroboam, right? That's the theme we kept seeing brought up over and over. And Jeroboam was told, I will establish you. I will bless you. I will be with you if you do right. But, you know, it led to this instability and eventually captivity of his own people. It would be just as tragic for you to walk out of here and be like a Jeroboam and just throw it all to the wind and just say, it's me and the devil, and it's me and my flesh, and it's me and the world, and it's me and sin. You know, it's going to lay you down that same unstable road. It's just going to be, your life is going to be turmoil, upheavals, and it never had to be that way. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Grace be and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. You know, we have been given things that pertain unto life and godliness in the Word of God. You know, if you have the Word of God as a major part of your life, you know what God expects. You know what God wants of you. You know what it takes to live a life of godliness. You know what it takes to live a life that is pleasing unto the Lord, a life that God can and will bless. Look, God blesses people who are faithful to him. I've seen it over and over again, my life and the lives of others. You know, as my old pastor used to tell me all the time, just give God something to bless. Just do right and give God something to bless, and he'll bless it. And that's true. You know, I praise God for that. I'm not saying I didn't have my own upheavals, but man, just staying faithful to the Word of God, staying faithful to serving God, God, in the long run, blesses it. But what if you just thrown that all away and just said, well, I'm going back to the world? You know, who knows what kind of wickedness that would have led to? Who knows how much more turmoil and upheaval there would have been in my life? Or, you know, any other people that have been through similar circumstances. Sin leads to instability. There's pleasure in sin for a season, you know, but in the end, it's death. It's uncertainty. It's instability. It's nothing you want in your life. It's the complete opposite. How do you end up there? Well, if you live for sin, if you live for self like Jeroboam, that's how you get going. And there's going to be severe consequences. Not just in the here and now either. Not just here and now. Think about, and again, I'm going to reiterate this point because this is how people, you know, explain away their decisions. It's just me. It's just my life. I'm only affecting me. That's what Jeroboam thought. Oh, I don't want him to kill me. I don't want to lose my position. I don't want him to forsake my kingdom. He was only thinking about himself. He didn't see the king that's going to be ripping up the women. He didn't see the king that is going to be joining hand in hand with the Assyrians and fighting against his brethren. That's not what he saw. But, you know, we have to have that same outlook and understand that the consequences for living for self and being selfish and sinful, it's not just the here and now that suffers. There are far-reaching consequences in the time to come. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, again, thank you for the great warnings that you give us in the book, that you, the Bible, that you repeat over and over to us again. Lord, I pray, help us to not be dull of hearing, that we would hear these things, and we'd listen, and we'd take heed to them, Lord, and help us to understand that Sin in our life has far-reaching consequences, not just in the here and now, Lord, but in, for generations to come even sometimes, Lord. And I pray you'd help us to, Lord, avail ourselves to the knowledge and the wisdoms that's given to us in the Word of God. Help us to know what it means to live godly in Christ Jesus, Lord, so that we can truly live a life that is blessed by you. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we'll sing one more song.